Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the shed blood that washes away our sins and for the life he gives us each and every day in freedom and love. Lord, we do ask that you would bless Benwood and Chelsea and Isaac as they plan this trip and as they go. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give Benwood words to speak to build your kingdom. And Lord, for us here today, we ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts. And Father, let the word go home. Let it change us forever. And again, we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This week, I just barely had time to very quickly read through a book. It's called 50 Marks of Pharisees. I'm not going to say it's a good book and that you have to read it, but I've never seen a book that says 50 Marks of a Pharisee. And the reason I like that book is because he actually pulled out Bible verses and he put them in order, and it makes my job so much easier. And I just enjoyed that. For me personally, when I'm trying to figure out how to be or what God wants, sometimes looking at the opposite of how to be, the opposite of what God wants, helps me to kind of know what's going on there. So I enjoyed reading through the 50 marks of the Pharisees. I was convicted. Oh, was I convicted? I don't necessarily agree with everything the author said. But that's what I would like to share with you today. So we've got some Bible references. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's a lot of them. There's a possibility I will not finish today. We'll just go through them in the order that they appear in Scripture. So the first reference I have here, and I'm taking it for granted that you know who the Pharisees are. The Pharisees were like, I guess in America today we have denominations. So you could say maybe the Pharisees were kind of like a denomination of Judaism. So they were Jews, they followed the Old Testament law, but you could say they were conservatives, they were fundamentalists, they knew the Old Testament law very, very well, and they tried to keep it as precisely as they possibly could. And as you read about the Pharisees in the Gospels, you find out they went overboard with some of that stuff. They also had some other problems that we'll definitely talk about. So like a denomination, the very visible people, I think we'll also see that later too. The first thing that we've got here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, and maybe it looks like we're here in the middle of John the Baptist's sermon, and I did not read the context on these verses, at least not this morning. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Again, the word meet is appropriate or proper. "Bring forth therefore fruits appropriate for repentance, and think not to say within ourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." 50 marks of Pharisees. The first mark of a Pharisee is they're actually proud about who they're associated with. They're glorying in their connections. So instead of glorying in their relationship with God, they are glorying that they are full-blooded Jews. And you can see a hint of that when Paul in Philippians says, "Hey, I can brag. If you can brag, I can brag. I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin." That mattered to Paul when he was a Jew. And you see here that to a Pharisee, it's so important who they're connected with. Now, if you wanted to apply that to you and I, that's about, we're so proud of the church we're associated with, right? Or we're so proud of the preacher we're associated with, to a fault, because it overshadows Christ. It overshadows our association, our relationship with God. So, mark number one, Pharisees glory in their connection to godly men. The next reference we have here is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew 5:19 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you," and who's this speaking? Jesus Christ, right? "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Mark number 2 that this author pulls out, some of them are overlaps. Point number 2, he says that a Pharisee is going to glory in external righteousness. And we're going to touch on that a couple more times. A Pharisee glories in external righteousness. Now, this is Matthew 5, verse 20. Any ideas what the context is of Matthew 5, verse 20? Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. It's a sermon, right? It's the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." You also have the teaching here that if you're angry with someone without a cause, you're in big trouble. And my point there is that Jesus is telling us having a relationship with God or being obedient to God is more than just an outward lifestyle. In other words, you can be guilty of adultery even if you never touch another man's wife or another woman, because it happens in your heart. And you can be guilty of murder just by being angry for the wrong reasons or having hatred. And again, Jesus Christ is telling us to look in our heart. And so when Jesus tells us that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, he said it's more than just looking good, right? Righteousness is about more than just looking good. It's about having a clean heart in the sight of God. It's about thinking and being what God wants you to be on the inside. The next mark of a Pharisee, we're going to use Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. And a lot of times you can say as Jesus sat at food. "As Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole," they that are healthy and well, "they that be whole have no need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." The next mark of a Pharisee. Boy, this is a lot of info, isn't it? The next mark of a Pharisee is that they refuse to mingle with sinful people. Now, we've got a balancing act here. And the older I get, the more I realize this: God wants me walking a tightrope. You don't fall to the right, you don't fall to the left. We have another verse in the King James Bible that says evil communications corrupt good manners. You could say evil associations corrupt good morals. And here, these Pharisees are scoffing at Jesus Christ for hanging out with publicans and sinners. What is the truth on that? Well, both of those verses are true. And in fact, Timothy really spoke on that well this morning. To hang out with the wrong people is to be influenced in negative ways. And if you're not strong enough to stand up to somebody, it's better to just not be with them, right? But here, the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus Christ for eating with publicans and sinners. Now, the bottom line is, if you don't have some interaction with unbelievers, if you don't have some interaction with the unsaved people around you, you are not going to lead them to Christ, right? There has to be enough give and take to be able to preach the gospel to them. There has to be enough give and take to tell them what the Bible says. There has to be enough give and take to win their confidence. There has to be enough give and take to have them calm down and relax and trust you so you can have that conversation. I've been thinking about this. Let's see if I can find it. I think there's a verse in Jude. Yeah. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I like how he says that. Keep the faith. Verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Jude is telling us to be compassionate. And then he says in verse 23, and others save. Save. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I keep thinking about getting your hands dirty. When he says, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It's a messy job, isn't it? It's a messy job. You've got a garment. It is spotted with sin. And of course, garment is so symbolic. We get a garment that's clean and white, free of spots, free of wrinkles, through faith in Christ. And here you've got a garment that's not clean and white through Christ. And he's telling us, you grab these people, pull them out of the fire, but you've got to respect the fire. You've got to realize it's a dangerous situation here. Maybe he's talking about hell, too. That's probably the most basic interpretation there. Precarious. You are going to get your hands dirty. But he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, to be able to save a soul without personally becoming soiled yourself. So it is a balancing act. But either extreme is wrong. You've got to interact with those people. In Corinthians, it tells us not to fellowship with adulterers, but not altogether, because we can't leave the world. And Jesus is just an amazing example. He's sitting at a meal with tax collectors and sinners. He's sitting at a meal with tax collectors and sinners. As I mature in my faith and realize how God, by His Holy Spirit, fills me with holiness, and that it is the power of God that makes someone holy, and that it is the power of God that is holy, it gives you a confidence. When you're a Pharisee, you're making your own holiness. When you're a Pharisee, you're making your own holiness. It's not a gift by faith. It's not the indwelling Spirit of God. It's something that you're working at, and you're disciplining yourself, and all of this. And what happens is, when you've created holiness yourself, it's a very fragile holiness, isn't it? And so when you get around somebody who's sinful, you're so scared that they're going to pop your little red balloon, right? You're so scared that they're going to rub off on you. You're so scared that they're going to unholy you, right? And so you go into the world just petrified that these sinners around you are going to destroy your holiness. And the thing is, holiness is God. How big is God? How big is God? How big is God's holiness? When you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, that's power. I've been thinking so much, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I've never put those two verses together, but think about it. You've got this lust. You've got this pride. And he says, and yet the Spirit of God in you is greater than this whole world. The Spirit of God in you is greater than the lust that you struggle with. Now, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, He's bigger than the whole world. That means your holiness is not going to evaporate because you shook hands with a sinner. Your holiness is not going to evaporate because you had a cup of coffee with an unsaved person. Lead them to Christ, though. That's the goal. So one of the marks of a Pharisee is that they do not mingle with sinful people. The author of this book actually says, how many souls have you saved in the last 20 years? And of course, that hurts. But he did. He really drove that home. Are you a soul winner? Are you a soul winner? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? The next mark of a Pharisee that this author pulls out is the... I don't even know that word in English. I should have looked it up. Asceticism. Asceticism. I should have looked that up. That's just where you live a very strict life. An ascetic is going to be someone who fasts a lot, who denies themselves earthly comforts. Another mark of a Pharisee is how ascetic they are, how hard they are on themselves. And so here you've got that contrast where the disciples of John the Baptist say, hey, the Pharisees fast, John the Baptist and his followers fast, you don't. You don't. Why is that? Jesus, of course, has his answer. What's interesting is that Jesus was actually accused of the opposite of asceticism. Luke 7, 34, he actually gets accused of the opposite. I would like to read Luke 7, verse 31. The Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? Boy, and I think he's talking about the Pharisees and lawyers there in verse 30. What are these Pharisees like? He says, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. Children at play, and the children are playing happy, happy music, and their friends are not dancing in the happy music, and then the children play a sad song or funeral songs, and their companions are not having a funeral, and they're not happy with whatever I do, right? And so Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees aren't happy with anything I do. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. Again, John's disciples fasted. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking. It's interesting how we just read he ate with publicans and sinners. He came eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You had this mighty man of God come along and he's fasting and you're not happy with him. You have the Son of God come along and he's eating and drinking and you're not happy with him. What is going to make you happy? Nothing, right? That's what a Pharisee does. They're ascetics. They're very strict with with themselves. Another thing to point out is, what was the first miracle that we have recorded that Jesus performed? It was not asceticism, was it? He turned water into wine at a wedding reception. He is a little more balanced. This is a verse, I'm not quite sure how the author tied this all in. But it is a good verse when you start thinking about Pharisees. That's actually, I wrote that down wrong. This is the one I was thinking. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, so asceticism, Pharisees are super strict about fasting and stuff. I believe he says, I fast twice in the week. When you go to that passage in Luke, the Pharisee praying in the temple, I fast twice in a week. The next mark of a Pharisee is they're critical of small things in others. They're critical of small things in other people. And we've got Matthew 12, verse 2. And I'll just read Matthew 12, 1. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. Again, the King James Bible, you can insert grain. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were and hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Threshing it in their hands, getting the chaff off by rubbing it. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, the disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. I'm curious, is it lawful to follow people around and watch that closely about what they do on the Sabbath? Another mark of a Pharisee is that they're critical of super small things in other people's lives. And that's going to lead us into Matthew 12, verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Pharisees are critical of small things in other people's lives. And it's so interesting that Jesus Christ said, be honest with yourself. If you had one of your animals fallen into a pit, wouldn't you pull him out on a Sabbath? And here you're picking at me for restoring health to a man on the Sabbath? Isn't there a discrepancy here? I like how he said that. How much more? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Boy, that's actually self-esteem, isn't it? It's amazing how Jesus tells us, like Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then he says, you're much better than a sheep. Or we're much better than sparrows. And to realize that we mean so much to God, we're so valuable to God, we're priceless in the eyes of God, and it has nothing to do with how good of people we are. Because we're still sinful. Pharisees pick at small things in other people's lives. And then, another mark of a Pharisee is that they live by rules. And they use Matthew 12:10. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And they weren't really being fair. Any good Pharisee rescues his animal when it's in trouble. I think Jesus even goes so far as to say, don't you untie your animal and lead it to get a drink on the Sabbath? So he's trying to point out the inconsistencies there. Pharisees live by rules. They were very upset with Christ for the things that he did on the Sabbath day. Now, something we got to be careful with is when you accuse somebody, right? And the Pharisees, at moments, accused Christ. And what is it about accusation? In Revelation 12:10, And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now that got my attention. Who is the accuser of the brethren? What's that? It's the devil. Now what happens when you have someone in your church that accuses the brothers and sisters 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? They're filled with the spirit of Satan. Now that scared me to death. I was like, wow. But if Satan's whole goal in life, if his whole mission in life is to accuse God's people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you start accusing God's people, you're doing the work of Satan. The Pharisees were critical of small things and others. They lived by rules. The next mark of a Pharisee is in chapter 14. Or this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. The author again pulls another one out of here. Pharisees are motivated by jealousy and hatred. So you see in Matthew 12, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and behold a council against him, how they might destroy him. Jesus Christ is filled with love. He heals this man's hand. He's filled with the wisdom of God. He makes so much sense. He's convicting them of their sins. And what do they do? How do we kill the guy? A Pharisee is motivated by jealousy and by hatred. And it was so bad. And it was so obvious. And I think I even read this last Sunday. That Pilate knew it. In Matthew 27:18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate could tell that the Pharisees were envious. That's bad. A Pharisee is motivated by jealousy and hatred. Matthew 12:23. I'll read Matthew 12:22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and we would say mute, unable to speak. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. One verse filled with amazing stuff. I can't believe it. He healed these people so that the blind saw and the mute spoke. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Wow, that flows. A Pharisee is motivated by jealousy and hatred. And then a Pharisee assumes the worst about others. Now, one thing this author points out is that in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the exact opposite of Matthew 23. And I think Matthew 23 is all those accusations of Christ to the Pharisees. But talk about opposites here. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Thinketh no evil, right? Hopeth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. Love thinks no evil. Love hopes the best. And here the Pharisees are hoping for the worst, right? Jesus is filled with Satan. Jesus is filled with Satan. The guy, the Lord, the Son of God, has just made blind people to see. He has made the deaf people to hear. He has made the mute people to speak. And they say he's filled with Satan. A Pharisee is motivated by jealousy and hatred, and a Pharisee assumes the worst about other people, which is exactly the opposite of what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. Next point, he just uses Matthew 12:24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. A Pharisee says some very terrible stuff. And the next point here, the author says, a Pharisee is very careless in their speech. So careless that they're willing to say the Son of God is filled with the devil. And Jesus tells them, you know, whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. The Pharisees see the Spirit of God moving in power, and they say it's Satan. And Jesus said, you can't do that. You'll never get forgiven. Now, I don't want you to freak out. I'm a firm believer that as soon as you stop blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you can get forgiven. It's just, how can you be forgiven? How can you be born again when you're constantly disrespecting the very thing that's leading you to Christ? When you're constantly disrespecting the thing that's drawing you to God? It's like trying to get out of the second story of a burning house and there's a ladder propped up to your window. And you refuse to acknowledge that ladder. Is there salvation for someone who's trapped in the second story of a house and there's a ladder leaned against the window? Is there hope? Is there salvation for that person? Yes, as soon as they acknowledge the ladder. And what this unforgivable sin is, as long as you're not acknowledging the way of escape, there's no hope for you. Pharisees assume the worst about others. They're very careless in their speech, so much so as they're willing to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And of course, the author points out that in verse 37, by their words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We will be judged for the blasphemies against the Holy Spirit. Pharisees ask for a sign. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, that's interesting. We're in chapter 12. What happened in chapter 12? The blind saw, the deaf heard, the mute spake. We've got a withered hand completely restored. And they say, show us a sign. Really? What about all the other ones you just saw? You know, that's interesting. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That means they're blind. They can't see the Spirit working. They can't see those miracles. A mark of a Pharisee is to ask for a sign. And oh, the chaos here, to be blind to the signs that there are, the signs that Jesus did provide. The next verse is Matthew 15:1. And we can read a few here. Matthew 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they eat not, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now we will use these verses for a couple different marks of Pharisees. The first mark of a Pharisee in Matthew 15 is that they neglect their family responsibilities in the name of religion. A Pharisee neglects his family responsibilities in the name of religion. And here you've got it. Now, Timothy does a really good job about teaching on honor. And honor is very inclusive of material blessing. When you honor your parents, that includes making sure they've got food, making sure they've got clothing, making sure they're well taken care of. And that's how you see that in this passage. The Pharisees, it's amazing how much detail is here. The Pharisees pick the fight, right? The Pharisees walk up to Jesus and say, "Your disciples are eating with dirty hands." I think that's kind of gross, but it's certainly not a holiness issue. Jesus said, whatever goes in isn't going to make you dirty. It's the stuff that's coming out of your heart that makes you dirty. That's in Mark chapter 7. Jesus doesn't answer. And by the way, you don't really see that hand washing like word for word in the Old Testament. It's something the rabbis kind of constructed. You know, if this is unclean and this is unclean, then wash your hands. But Jesus doesn't go there. He just says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, I'd say he just trumped the Pharisees. The Pharisees say, why are you transgressing the tradition of the elders? Again, they don't really have scriptural authority. They don't really have a verse. But there's those traditions and those very smart rabbis that say you should do this. And Jesus said, you're doing something far more serious. You are ignoring the very commands of God. God told you to honor your father and mother. That means that you are that God commanded you to take care of your mother and father in a material way, and you're not doing it. And the Pharisees had this crazy thing where instead of giving money to their parents, they gave the money to the temple. And they would tell their parents, you know, I'd help you, but I don't have any money because I gave it all to God. Right? I'd help you, but I don't have any money because I gave all my money to God. And he said, you're actually breaking one of God's commands. And this is one of the Ten Commandments, right? But you think you're off the hook. You think you're free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. A Pharisee neglects family responsibilities in the name of religion. And here they're neglecting to take care of their mother and father because they've given their money to the temple. And you know, I would say that's a much bigger ego trip. For you to give a lot of money to a church, it's going to make you more visible, more respected, more sought after. If you give money to your parents, who's going to know? Who's going to care? And so you see the Pharisees just building their ego. Matthew 15, verse 8, it says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, and draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The next mark of a Pharisee is the hard-heartedness. And man, we've already had a lot of material on that. To be blind to Christ as a sinless man, as the Son of God, to be blind at the miracle of blind to the miracles that Jesus has performed, to be blind to the wisdom that Jesus is speaking, that is hard-heartedness. And it's interesting how Isaiah wrote it down. He said, You act like you love me, you say that you love me. And yet in your heart, you don't. You say that you care about me, and yet in your heart, you don't care about me. So a Pharisee is hard-hearted. Matthew 15, verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, but that which goeth into the mouth defileth, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The next mark of a Pharisee is that they are easily offended. A Pharisee is easily offended. So, and apparently it's all in the same conversation about hand washing and honoring your father and mother. and providing for your father and mother in a financial way. And Jesus telling them, it's not what you're eating that's making you sinful. It's what's coming out of your heart that's sin, right? That you've got to use Mark 7 for that. And they get offended. The disciples go to Christ and say, don't you realize that you just offended the Pharisees? A Pharisee gets easily offended. And it's so sad that they get offended by the Son of God. It's so sad that they're getting offended by truth. A mark of a Pharisee is that they're easily offended. In our day and age, you know, you leave a church. Well, I didn't like what he said to me, or I didn't like that or that. I'm leaving. Why? Was it God's will? Or was it because you got your feelings hurt by the truth? You know, I keep thinking how Jesus said, why do you go about to kill the guy that's telling you the truth? Now, that's not the King James, but that's what he's saying. Why are you trying to kill the person that told you the truth? Very, very important to be open to that. Pharisees are spiritually blind. I think I've already spoken on that. To be blind to the miracles of Christ, to be blind to the wisdom of Christ, to be blind to the holiness of Christ, to be blind to the conviction that Christ is bringing to them. And then, of course, blind leaders of the blind, for them to go be spiritual leaders and to not recognize the Son of God. It's a terrible, terrible error. I think we'll just stop right there. Fifty marks of Pharisees. Like I said, I was guilty of many, many, many of them. But it's been a real blessing. Again, what is the solution for this? If you start seeing these things in your life, and you start realizing I'm guilty, what is the solution? I think the first thing is to admit it. Say, hey, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of doing what the Pharisees did. To be able to confess that to God and say, God, I'm guilty. That is who I am. That is what is in my heart. And I just trust in the shed blood of your Son to wash away my sins, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The answer to this is Jesus Christ. To go to God, to confess those sins and to say, Lord, I'm guilty, and unless you fill me with your Holy Spirit, I will not have that holiness. Unless you fill me with that Holy Spirit, I will not love you from my heart like you so desire. That's the ultimate solution to this, is that the crucified and risen Savior, the Son of God, to trust in Him to wash away our sins. And it looks like I have 8 more Sundays with these notes. I'm just kidding. So maybe next Sunday we'll go back to this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. It is amazing that you wrote this down, that there's so much in here about how not to be. Father, we just ask that we would honor you, that we would honor your word, that we would honor your Son in every day, all day long, in all that we do. Father, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit to live lives of love and compassion and holiness, that we would save souls, to be a light in this world, Father, to be genuine. Father, we ask for your guidance throughout today, for your anointing on the meeting tonight. Of course, we ask this because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.